We come this morning to the continuation of our systematic theology Sunday school, and we are changing subjects this morning. We have left behind the introduction to systematic theology module. We covered the bibliology section, covered the theology proper section, doctrine of God, and now we enter into the section of the study of angels and demons. Some people call that angelology. This is going to be the module that we will take over the next following weeks. It's not going to be as long as theology proper. The simple reason is that systematic theology arranges the information it finds in Scripture and distills it back in an arranged way. And there is not as much as of angels and demons in Scripture as it is of God. Therefore, this module will not go over, I don't know, I think it was 23 or 24 lessons that we went through theology proper. This is going to be a lot smaller or shorter. And the contents of angelology is angels and demons, even as the famous book goes. And this morning, we will start angels. We perhaps finish it. I doubt it very much. But the next session will be demons. As far as the subject of angels and demons, it is definitely one that is fascinating to people. Sadly, it's more fascinating than the subject of God. It tells us something of our fallen nature and tells us something of our own depraved or remaining depravity even as believers. Of course, there's also another reason which is less dramatic, and it is that since we do not hear or know so much about angels, curiosity wants us to make to want to know more, because there's less that we hear typically from pulpits about angels. It was a subject that during long ages was debated under speculation. There's this book of the second Dionysius, if you remember Dionysius, the Areopagite, who came to the Lord in the Thessalonica. And, some spurious writer wrote a book and said that the book was made by Dionysius. And in this book, there is a long or a rather detailed dissertation about angels. And it went on into the fathers of the church, sound men as Clement and others, wrote about angels and had their own theories. And some of them, you could trace them to Scripture. You could speculate if you want. But when you speak of angels, you have to be very, very careful in not going beyond what the text says. You may say, and we will say things like, it appears, it seems, perhaps, because the Bible doesn't make a study on angels. The Bible assumes angels, says things about what they do and where they are and those kinds of things, but it is not a detailed analysis. Therefore, we have to be very careful when we observe something that an angel does, not to try to construe and overdo what may be behind that. And, of course, from being overly discussed, and by the way, Aristotle, I always say the name wrong. That's why I called your son Aristotle, did I say it right? Aristotle and even Plato speculated about angels. They said those angels were eons, emanations from God, the Logos being the first one, and then the angels being the rest of them, and that God ruled the world through their action. So the concept of angels is even as far back as Zoroastrianism, Egypt, Egyptian mythology. And there's a reason to that. See, the typical unbeliever says, yes, because your Christianity and Judaism imitates what he found. But it's exactly the opposite. Man has a common stock. We all come from the same root. We all come from Mesopotamia. That's where the garden was. Therefore, in that common root that was being deteriorating with the passing of time and with sin, all these religions gave place after the flood, but it all has a common stock. So it's not that we take from others, it's that the truth of God, which was given to man through natural revelation and special revelation before Scripture, was being distorted as a result of sin. So the subject of angels appears in all ancient cultures and was even approached philosophically or intellectually, if you want, by the great Greek philosophers. But from being the subject of so much speculation, then it passed into oblivion. Like modern era came, materialism gave place, and all of those subjects about angels and demons were just the figment of the imagination of fruitful minds in bygone eras, and nobody cared for them. And then, in our day and age, postmodern times, that D.A. Carson says we're not even in a postmodern time, that's already passé, there has been a renewed interest in the doctrine of angels by Christians and non-Christians. And when you see that movie, they don't show it anymore, but Touched by an Angel and Angels and Demons. Don't get excited that people are interested in going back to the Bible. No, it's just speculation and the same paganism that has always surrounded the subject as a result of curiosity and other things, not necessarily an interest in scriptural doctrine. So there are two extremes to avoid when we study the subject of angels. One of the extremes is ascribing to angels a place and a position that is not theirs, ascribing to them a preponderance that does not belong to them. We are studying the book of Hebrews in our series of sermon Sundays, of Sunday sermons. And one of the things that you hear me mention time after time, why that much emphasis in the supremacy of Christ over angels in those beginning chapters of Hebrews? Precisely because the Jews of the time were bombarded by the intertestament period mythology that came, Jewish mythology, that gave angels a place that did not belong to them. So the writer of Hebrews makes a point of hammering the supremacy of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth as God, over angels. So you have that extreme that was there in the early church, at least in the Jewish community to whom Hebrews was written. And then you have the other extreme, and it is the one that perhaps, and more than perhaps, maybe for sure, people like us belong. We do not even think about angels. We are so afraid of being superstitious and going overboard that then we don't think about angels. We just downplay them. We don't take them into account. And we will see that it is not a biblical doctrine either, because the writer of Hebrews tells those believers, you know what? When you worship together, you join the company of angels. How's that? We're very conscious of who's present when the worship service starts. Remember something. If our eyes were open like Elisha's servants were, we would see a multitude of angels joining us in worship when, as a church, we gather. The Bible teaches that. So we have to have that balance of being careful, of not running to one extreme or the other. And as I said earlier, today we will deal with angels. Next time we will deal with demons. I know that some of those who know me are already praying or concerned about me that I will be studying demons. And with my very active imagination and dream life, fed by my active imagination, I do envision having nightmares and all kinds of things. But it is what it is. It's in the Bible, and we have to deal with it. So thanks for your concern. I hope you're proven wrong, and me too. Today's lesson, or today's and next week's, wherever it takes us, what's the outline we'll cover? Who are the angels? And we'll try to answer those line items there. We'll go over them in detail. They are created, their classification, their ranks and order. Michael and Gabriel, who are they? Angelic bodies, do they have them or not? Sexual identity, their power, the moral conscience of angels. Who are the angels? The Bible speaks about those things. When were they created? It's interesting. What do they do? What do we learn about them? And then, of course, we try to make some application, because at the end of the day, systematic theology is like preaching. You inform the mind to operate on the affections and the emotions and eventually alter the will. So something has to happen with us once we learn about angels. If it's just head knowledge, then we wasted our time. We didn't do what the scriptures are meant to do for us. Who are the angels? Let's start right there. I know you will want to have questions. Feel free to interrupt me. And I'm telling you beforehand, 95% of the times I'll say, I don't know. Okay? Because probably the questions you have are the same questions I have, and I will not go beyond the Bible. If the Bible hints something, I'll take my best shot. But don't expect me to answer really all the intricacies of the angelic world, because I do not know. As a side note, I saw a man well known in evangelical circles, hyper-charismatic circles. I hold him as a false prophet, and he was talking about angels, and I said, oh, I'm not going to miss this one. Actually, somebody brought an insult to me the other day, a good one. Do you know such and such? He's a very famous, he was an Orthodox person. I said, no. He says, yeah, that's why you don't know. You only know the other ones, the ones you like to watch on television. So, sorry. But anyways, I was watching this famous individual talking about angels. Reminded me of 2 Peter and of Jude. How with inflated words he spoke about things he has no clue about. But he sounded on TV and everybody was like, wow. And the owner of the station, the guy who has the lady with the big wig, I forget their names at times. Oh, wow. Tell us more. And he was there disserting about angels. Be careful. False teachers speak about principalities and powers, and they don't know what they're talking about. And I'm very sober about those things. I don't want to go beyond the boundaries of what I could gather from Scripture. But anyways, who are angels? They are spiritual beings without earthly bodies who were created with special capacities superior to men, and they are beings with a moral conscience. That's just a general definition. They are spirits. They are moral beings with personality, with abilities and capacities that are superior to ours, and intelligent beings. And that applies to all angels. That's a general definition. And it applies to demons as well, that, as we will consider, are fallen angels. Side note and parentheses, History Channel loves the UFO things. And I'm not going to say about life in other planets. I'm not going to speculate on a universe that spans 4,500 light billion years. Can't speculate about those things. I am not who. But be aware that God made more than men on earth as intelligent spiritual beings. And if weird things happen, it's because God made things that to us are weird, because we don't know them. And God chose to reveal what He chose to reveal. All of that is to be known of God, as we studied in bibliology, is not in the Bible. But we don't have the right to go beyond the Bible to speculate about God. God is infinite. A book cannot contain what God is and what He has made. That would be ludicrous to think. But we're not given the right to go beyond it. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the ones that have been revealed are for us and for our children. So when you see those things, you treat them with respect, stand back, be careful of not being dogmatic, but remember, we don't know it all. We will never know it all because God is infinite. Now, From this definition of angels, we may affirm that angels are created beings. They had a beginning. That is what we considered in Hebrews 1. When the writer of Hebrews compares Christ to the angels, he makes a very obvious point in saying that of Christ, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is the creator of the foundations of the earth. All of those attributes given to God are ascribed to Christ. And the angels, he commands to worship him. So if they have to worship God, they are created beings. And of the angels, he says, they are just ministering spirits, servants. And just like fire and wind and rain serve God's purposes, so angels are winds, are ministering spirits to render aid to the heirs of salvation. So that's what they are. And their purpose in the Bible appears to be to carry out God's purposes, to carry out God's plan, primarily in the context of the advancing of God's redemptive purpose or purposes. Those speculators in the Middle Ages said, well, you can divide Ephesians 1:21 that speaks of rulers and principalities and authorities on angels who rule the planets and the galaxies and the natural order. Then are the angels who rule the nations. Then are the angels standing under them who are the co-regents. And then are the angels. That's speculation. The Bible really doesn't give us the details of what they do. Granted, from reading the book of Daniel, and those chapters 9 and 10, where you see the interaction of Daniel with Gabriel, and Gabriel talking about Michael and the opposition he had, and we will deal a little bit with that. You can take hints that perhaps that means something, but you cannot go beyond that. Because Paul didn't bother. Paul was talking about Christ is made above them. And again, I bring your attention to the fact that when the New Testament makes these comments about angels, they are always subordinate to the purposes of God in the redemption purposes in Christ, and they are always subordinate to Christ. And the supremacy and the attention goes to him. So we have to maintain that same pattern. Angels are typically invisible to the human eye. And there are interesting cases in the Bible. For example, Balaam, the false prophet, is coming in a donkey, and the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. We will deal with that later on. Perhaps that is a theophany of Christ. Whether it was the angel of the Lord Christ pre-incarnate or another angel that belonged to God, sometimes it is hard to affirm which is which in the Old Testament. But the donkey saw the angel, Balaam did not, until God opened his eyes. You have the case of Elijah, surrounded by Amalekites, and his servant is nervous because they are in this house, and there's a whole army of Amalekites surrounding them, ready to get them, because the Amalekites said, why can we not get the king of Israel? What's going on? And then somebody told them, he has a prophet, this guy Elisha, and God speaks to him, and he tells them where we are. That's where they always beat us. And the Amalekites says, okay, that's fine, then kill Elisha. And they will lose their ability to know where we stand. So they come to where Elisha and his servant are, a whole army surrounded the house. And the guy's really scared to death. And Elisha said, there's a lot more with us than what you're seeing. And Elisha prayed, God, open his eyes, that he's really calmed. And God opened the eyes of the servant. And he saw the house surrounded by angelic hosts. I cannot even imagine what this guy saw. But he saw an army of angels guarding the house. It was like, whoa. Well, because they are normally invisible. However they were created, it goes beyond the spectrum of our eye, retina and eye's abilities to capture light. In fact, that's okay. We cannot see infrared light, but it exists. We cannot see ultraviolet rays, but they exist. They burn your skin, right? Well, the same thing with angels. Whatever their creation physics and metaphysics work like, it's invisible to our eyes unless God does something. And whether God, when He opened the eyes so people could see angels, whether God did something in the retina of Elisha's servant, or God did something in nature to allow for these angelic hosts to be seen, the Bible doesn't say. But God needs to intervene for us to see them. They are invisible in our normal interaction or normal eyesight. They have different names as far as ranks and orders go. And we believe there's rank and order among angels and among demons because of those generic names. They are called principalities, powers, authorities, thrones, dominions. And if that's the case, you examine those words, it describes an army rank, a hierarchical order in their distribution. That's when speculation kicks in. Oh, the thrones are the seven archangels around the throne of God. Well, that's Jewish mythology, even though Revelation speaks of the seven spirits of God. And some people may say, well, those seven spirits of God, couldn't they be the seven archangels? I don't know. It seems rather that is a description of the Holy Spirit, what you see in the passage, because the whole thing is about the Spirit talking to the churches more than angels. But, and we don't know that there are seven archangels either. We only hear the name of one in the Bible. But there is an order in those angels. There is higher rank, in other words. In Job, they are called children of God. All of the children of God came to his throne. Satan came among them. Children of God by creation. And they are also called saints. Even sometimes Elohim. Rulers. Lords. Because there is structure. The tragedy of egalitarianism, the tragedy of communism, the tragedy of socialism is that it denies that the way God made things is that there is order and there is rank. There's people in authority, people who are not. There's leaders, there's people who follow. That's the way God made the world. And He also made the angelic realm with that same structure. And the Bible recognizes that. And when it speaks of Michael being a prince among God's people, that's the meaning of it, that they have rank and structural, hierarchical structure. Go ahead, Rick. First 120 mile an hour fastball. Those that go up. Yes. That's the first one. And poof. it's probably synonymous. It's probably synonymous in the expression. Jason, if you have time, check your Hebrew, please, on Genesis 6. And in that passage, I don't know. No. Hebrew 6 and Job 1. If it's the same, should be what? Bar Elohim or something like that? Check it out, please. If it's the same grammatical expression, I don't know. That's right. No, but his question, if it's the same expression, and I want to answer grammatically, it should be. Are they the same? That's another lesson that we will deal with when we deal with the demons. Okay? So, Jason will tell us if it's the same. I'll keep going. Just when you have it ready, you tell me. If it's the same grammatical expression, I don't know, Rick, at this point. So it would be between Job 1 and Genesis 6. Yeah. Let me keep going. The classification of angels. This is an interesting thing. I was telling my wife last night when she saw me working on this. We were talking. You know, there's four kinds of angels. We don't typically think about it. Could be three, could be four. It all depends. But they are classified. They are not all exactly the same. There's more than one kind, if you want, of angels. Apparently, no more than apparently, really, because that's the way the scripture treats the subject. Within the angelic world, we find the cherubim, the seraphim, the living creatures, and those who are called angels generically. The word angels means messenger, angelos, or malak. And it's just or Tanakh, depends on what kind of Hebrew. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but it could be modern or old Hebrew. But it means messenger. And there are these other three kinds that do not mean messenger and do not appear as messengers. So what are they? I saw a hand. Who was it? Yours, Miguel? Did you raise your hand? Mike, Lynn, and Luis. Lynn.
No, I was waiting for the chairman and the chairman.
All right. They'll come.
But Michael was wondering if archangel is not also a biblical
rank.
Archangel appears as a rank. Arch is principal, main. An archangel is an angel that has a high rank. Michael, the archangel. We'll see that. Luis. That was your question? Okay. Very good. Here it is. It's the same construction. Okay, Rick. It's the same construction. Grammatically, are these angels? And we'll get to that. Okay. Right. Okay. Let's see how we do this more visible to you, because my chart didn't go well in PowerPoint, but hopefully this will help. Well, you know what we can do? We can go one by one instead of putting them all together. How's that? And then hopefully that will be more readable. So, cherubim. This is the name of symbolical figures. Symbolical figures, not because they are symbolic, but because cherubim describes something which expresses or appears as symbolisms. It's like the book of Revelation, it looked like. And when you see cherubims, you see that looked like. The person describing it doesn't know exactly how to put it. There's a lot of things that we bring by association. But when it really comes to say what it is, it's hard for us to, you know, if somebody has never in their lives seen fire, and you tell them the sun is a ball of fire, what's a ball? And what's fire? You know what I mean? That happens a lot with scripture. These guys are describing celestial sights, and they try to translate it into their worldly language and expression. So you find cherubim always in contact with Yahweh. Whenever they appear in the Bible, they appear close, surrounding the throne of God. Cherubim is what God put at the entrance of the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and he didn't want them to go back to reach out to the tree of life. There's a lot of meaning there. If man sins, and now he has eternal life, can you imagine living eternally under these conditions? After 2,000 years, God had to wipe the earth with a flood. Would you imagine what would have been like after 8,000 or 6,000 years? This would have been a living hell. So God says, we have to get rid of the tree of life. They cannot live forever. So he puts two cherubim with flaming swords guarding the entrance of the tree so that none of Adam and Eve and their children could ever reach there. And of course, the whole thing disappeared with the flood. Cherubim is what appears covering the Ark of the Tabernacle. Roman Catholics love to say, see, images? That was covered. Only the high priest saw that once a year. So it was not there for the Jews to see. Pointless to argue the case that it's okay to have statues of Christ and of saints and of the Virgin because we had cherubim in the tabernacle. Nothing to do. That was closed and veiled, and it only pointed to the fact that these cherubim are looking into God's place of dwelling. And in those days, that's where the dwelling of God on earth was. And that's why God commanded it, just to represent what was happening in heaven. That's what we find in Isaiah. the cherubim worshiping, I'm sorry, the cherubim supporting the throne of God, close and related to the presence of God. And in Ezekiel's vision, they are around the throne. And that's a lot of fun to read Ezekiel, because you go crazy. What is this guy seeing? These wheels that turn, but they don't stir. They just move in all directions. These creatures with lions' faces and eagle and vultures' faces. And what is that? Living creatures. Perhaps those living creatures and the cherubim and the cherubim are the same. We do not know. Could be, could not be. It appears that would be the case. And then you have the seraphim. The seraphim are the ones mentioned. And remember, all of this is going to be on the internet, so you can pull it out. The seraphim are the ones mentioned in Isaiah in his vision. They are the ones who appear to have six wings, covering their feet, covering their face, flying with two, and shouting all day long, holy, holy, holy. The word cherubim means fiery ones. And the speculation, this is speculation, of the Jews said that they are so brilliant and so fiery. They are just around the throne of God. So as Moses' face shone when he spent 40 days on the mountain with God, so these cherubim shine gloriously with the glory of God, to the point that even not the other angels can look at them. That's total speculation. It's good speculation. It's interesting, but it's not in the Bible. And they are represented as standing before God, and they are sent in Isaiah 14 as instruments of affliction. Their form appears to have been human with the addition of wings. Isaiah 14 calls Satan, "You protector cherub." And there is reason to believe that Satan was the highest, prettiest, brightest, and even he's called, "You were the seal of perfection at the day of your creation." The best of the best that God made was Lucifer, until iniquity was found in him and he fell. So even Satan belongs in that category of the cherubim, or the seraphim. It looks more that he's a cherubim, not a seraphim. The living creatures could be this same category. They are the ones appearing in Ezekiel, in Revelation. They join the elders in their new song. They join the church in their chanting of victory and glory and redemption. They appear to be the executors of justice from God and the executors of the winning victory that God has with his people over the world. And then you have the angels, who are the ones who are more frequently named, and they are sent to announce, to give messages, to protect, to fight. And Hebrews says they are sent to render aid to those who inherit salvation. And whenever they appear in the Bible, they appeared as young men with masculinity. So that's the most we can pack from the biblical classification of angels. To go beyond that, it's to go beyond Scripture. And we can think and speculate and say things, but I refuse to do that precisely because we do not know. And that's as far as angels' classification goes. Their identification, Michael and Gabriel. If you've heard of the angel Raphael, that's because you were taught by your Roman Catholic grandmother that there is an angel called Raphael, but he's not in the Bible. It's in the book of Tobit or Tobias. And if you've heard of the angel Uriel, that's because you're really studious and you like to read the pseudo-epigrapha of the Jews, and you read Second Ezra and found Uriel. But the only two names that we find in Scripture of angels are Gabriel and Michael. No more. Gabriel appears as the one who was sent by God to convey messages. There is this passage there from Daniel in which he sought to understand a vision that he had seen, and he hears someone. We do not know if he heard the voice of a man. We do not know if it was the voice of God or of Gabriel's boss among the angelic realm. We do not know that. That basically he heard when Gabriel was sent to explain the vision to him. And we find that Gabriel interacting with Daniel, that's the first time he appears by name conveying a message. We also find Gabriel talking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and explaining to him about his son and what's going to happen when he does not believe. Gabriel is the one who gives him the bad news. He will remain mute, dumb, for the next 6 months until the child is born because of your unbelief. We find Gabriel interacting with Mary. He is the one who appears to her and calls her blessed of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will have Messiah in your bosom. And then we have Michael. And that answers the question of what is an archangel or a chief angel, which is the meaning of the word. And there is speculation about how many archangels are there. I told you at the beginning that some of the Jews, Maimonides, taught that there were seven. But there's not biblical grounds to say there are seven archangels. We really do not know. The only one who's called an archangel is Daniel, is Michael. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding for me 21 days. This is when Gabriel is explaining to him, to Daniel, why he delayed in arriving to him. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And that leaves room for all kinds of speculation. I'll leave it at that. Gabriel, when he came to talk to Daniel, a message that had to do with the unfolding of the redemption of God's plan to bring Messiah to earth, is opposed by demonic forces that hold him for 21 days. Do not let them do whatever he had to do to come from the place he was at to the place where Daniel was and talk to him in peace. And Michael had to come and fight them in this celestial cosmic battle. Something, you know, beyond even a science fiction movie. A battle between demonic forces and angels. And in Daniel 10:21, again, Gabriel says, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces, demonic forces, except Michael, your prince. And some people say, well, Michael maybe was the angel assigned to care for Israel, because it was key for Israel to carry through and to pull through history in spite of all the battles, all the sin, all the idolatry, because from Israel had to come Messiah and bless the entire earth. And then at the end in Daniel, we find now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. And that's Gabriel talking to Daniel. And he is called an archangel in Judas chapter 9 in the New Testament. Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Another interesting passage. And I know that Judas is feeding from the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible. However, Judas was inspired. So he was feeding from a book that was not in the Bible, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit inspired him to state something which was true, that Michael and Satan had a fight over the body of Moses when he died on top of the mountain. And we don't even imagine what kind of fight was that. We don't even imagine what took place. But they fought a head-to-head confrontation. We find Michael in Revelation 12:7-8. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with a dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So we see Michael and the angels, Michael as a military, as a warring angel, as a guardian, who has angels under his command and who fights directly Satan. That may give room to speculate that he is the archangel, the only one. Because when there were two fights with Satan, the highest of God's creation, it was Michael, the one who was either confronting him head to head, or Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his. So that's why some people say, well, there's only one archangel, one chief angel, and that is Michael. But to go, I'm just telling you, it would appear that way, but I will not be dogmatic there. Don't expect me to be dogmatic because the Bible, that's the way the Bible speaks about it. It gives you the snippets of what's happening, and you can approach and make deductions, but be careful with the deductions. Yes. I would agree with that 100%. 100%. They have their own history. They have their own. Thank you. The guys are asking me to repeat what you said for the sake of translation. Summarize it. Miguel says, it seems that angels have their own rich history of things. Now, they're just not sitting, you know, like the guys around Home Depot when you go to buy things on Saturdays, just waiting there to see somebody. Hey, do you want to work today? Yeah. And sometimes perhaps we imagine angels like, you know, in heaven, you know, like looking down. There they are. I'm sorry. There they are. Hey, such and such, go help this person with a flat tire. Oh, yeah, sure. No, it doesn't appear to be that the case in the Bible. They are busy. They have things to do. There's an order of things they are supposed to do. We'll see that. What do they do? But we are not privy to that. And that's the other comment Miguel made. But that's none of our business. Our business is to worry about the revealed things, the things that pertain to salvation. And I say amen to that. But yes, there is a whole world out there. Ephesians 6, we'll see that when we see the class of demons. Ephesians 6 reminds us, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not. We're fighting against rulers and principalities and powers and domains of spiritual darkness who use their powers to fight us. And we have to be aware of those things. Do angels have bodies? That would be the next point. Any questions so far in what we have covered? We have like 10 minutes left. Alex? We'll ask Thomas Aquinas in heaven. How many angels fit on the head of a pin? But we'll have to see Thomas in heaven and ask him, hey, did you figure it out now? But yeah, that was Neoplatonic and Aristotelian theology of Aquinas in his scholasticism and some of his followers and predecessors who love to speculate on that. And no, we have no idea how many angels fit in the head of a pin. That's going to be part of this next subject. They have bodies. Lynn. What's the movie? What was the movie? It's a Wonderful Life, the reference to the movie. And the person who, I didn't see it. The person who becomes an angel after she does a good thing and her wings grow. And she says, I grew up believing that. And I never understood until I understood the Bible that angels and people are different. And then she asked the question of a guardian angel and the harp in heaven. We'll have to wait for that. It's coming. It's coming in the outline about the guardian angel, where that comes from. But let me give credit to Zoroastrianism, who are the ones who teach a guardian angel. So it's Zoroaster followers in Babylon. They taught that. The Jews liked it. Of course, they mingled. They were dispersed, embraced it. And it's been very popular. But does the Bible teach it? We'll see that. Come next week. And our own little guy, you know, like our bodyguard. Exactly. Well, we'll get there. We'll get there and see where the speculation comes from and how do we face it if we have a guardian angel. Did I see another hand on the back? No? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's part of their job. No, hands down. But the question of the guardian angel is if we have one assigned to us exclusively. you know, and yeah, you know, but you know what's funny about our nature? Let's suppose for a second, and I'm choosing my words. Let's suppose that that were true. Okay? Let's suppose that that Zoroastrianism belief were correct. What's better? To walk around town imagining I have this, you know, little guy with wings hovering around me. Or to walk around town conscious that I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit. What's more powerful? Or to think what Jesus said. Preach the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. What's more powerful? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in their midst. That's more powerful. Almighty God dwells in me. Bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. But we want to, I'm not saying this to minimize what, but you know how our mind works? That's what we battle all day long. I join myself to the crowd, by the way. I'm not stepping myself out. That's the way our sinful nature works. Rather walk through, you know, any dangerous place thinking I have a little angel, or work imagining I have this guy sitting by me, then remember, no, I am with God all days. He's omnipresent. Luis. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. Even though there's an application to angelic presence and ministry. And we'll see that at the end. That's right. If there's guardian angels, then you don't need to come to the Taekwondo Bible Club or send your children there. That's right. Guys, we have 5 minutes left. And we'll have to stop here about if angels have bodies or not. Because it is, you have to go through the reasons why some believe they don't, the rebuttal to that reason. And it takes more than 5 minutes, and I don't want to kill it. And besides, I'm also postponing my nightmares when I have to study the demons. So I'm being self-centered. But no, we have to stop here because of time. And what I would ask is that if there's no more questions, we pray and we are dismissed. So, Alex, you got me there. You got me there. I don't think there's a chapter on angels. Probably in the chapter on the church or on worship may be references to angels. But I doubt there's a chapter on angels. But you got me there. Well, interesting exercise to do. All right, guys. Let's pray. I hope we have coffee and cookies there. And we can enjoy. And if we don't, it's Louis's fault. But let's pray. Father, as we have considered what your word says regarding angels, we pray that we do what they do. They serve you. They are around your throne. They look into your face constantly. And they do your will speedily and joyfully. And Father, we pray that as we look into those things, the spirit of speculation that lies in us, and the spirit of curiosity may give way to the spirit of wonder about you, the Almighty God, who besides making us, made other beings for your glory, and other creatures who serve you in different capacities and with different attributes, and with different powers, all for your glory and honor, and all to exalt and propagate your great plan of redemption through Christ. Help us, Father, to be sober when we think and study these things in Scripture. Help us to fear you, to fear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.